As I've already talked about, this is Memorial Weekend. Tomorrow is the day in which we honor those who paid the highest price for our nation. As I was thinking about that this week and the significance of that, I just did a little reading and research. You know, that's a wonderful thing about the internet, that it makes it possible to have access to a lot of information. I found out some things about Memorial Day, specific some things that I just probably have heard somewhere in days gone by in a history class, but didn't remember it. My guess is that probably some of you, this may be revisit some of that information or maybe some new information. Just wanted to share a little bit of the history of this holiday called Memorial Day. It first began in 1865, right after the end of the Civil War. A druggist who lived in Waterloo, New York, named Henry Wells, mentioned at a social gathering that some type of honor should be given and shown to all those patriotic men who had died during the Civil War, and do that by decorating the graves of those men. That following spring in 1866, he again mentioned this subject to retired General John B. Murray, who was at that time the clerk of the Seneca County Courthouse. General Murray liked the idea, and a committee was formed to plan a day devoted to honoring those who had been killed during the Civil War. The townspeople of Waterloo adopted the idea wholeheartedly. Wreaths, crosses, and bouquets were made for each veteran's grave. The whole village was decorated with flags at half-mast and draped with evergreen boughs and mourning black streamers. On May 5th, 1866, civic societies joined the procession to the three existing cemeteries in Waterloo and were led by veterans marching to military music. At each cemetery, there were impressive and lengthy, it says, speeches by General Murray and a local clergyman. Can't imagine that a preacher would take an opportunity to preach long or say much. The ceremonies were repeated again the following year on May 5th. The first official recognition of Memorial Day, as we kind of understand it today, was issued by General John A. Logan, the first commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And this order established Decoration Day, as it was known at that time. The date of the order was May 5th, 1868, exactly 2 years after Waterloo's first observance. That year, Waterloo joined the other communities in the nation by having their ceremony on May the 30th. Since May 5th, 1866, Americans have set aside a day of remembrance for the dead, for the war dead. The alternative name of Memorial Day was first used in 1882, but it didn't become that common until after World War II, and was not declared the official name by federal law until 1967. Then the following year, on June 28th of 68, the Congress of the United States passed a bill which established Memorial Day as the fourth Monday in the month of May. They did that so we could have one of those convenient three-day weekends along with a couple of other holidays. There have been some astounding figures that I found. There have been, since the start of our nation, beginning with the Revolutionary War, there have been 1,317,000 plus casualties, deaths during war. Since the Civil War, there have been over 650,000 combat deaths. Memorial Day is about remembering the tremendous sacrifice paid by all. What was that sacrifice for? Why did these men and women willingly do this? It's so that you and I will have the opportunity to live as free men and women with those famous rights outlined in our Declaration of Independence, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Today we honor men and women who gave their all so that others might live and live free. Also today, as Christians, we honor another who gave his all so that others might live. We honor Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In today's Scripture, we see the beginning of what God completed in Christ. That verse says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In this passage, there are three things that I want to highlight for you there, three phrases. First of all, we see that God formed. He formed. Now, the word here, formed, literally means to mold into a form through squeezing into shape. It's like that what a potter does with a piece of clay. It's putting pressure in the right places and for the right amount of time with the right touch. It's the kind of squeezing that a potter performs when he's making one of those beautiful vessels. At the very dawn of time, the Creator God formed man into a shape that pleased Him. Folks, you were formed by the Creator God into a shape, into something that pleased Him. The creation wasn't yet alive, and He had no say in His shape. Folks, we had no say in that. We are created who we are. The actions of the one Creator God forever shaped the creation. It's a comfort to me, and it's something that allows me to just let myself be who I am to some extent, knowing that God doesn't want me exactly like I am, but wants to transform me, to know that God has created me, shaped me, and formed me. That He has had that much control and that much influence on who I am and who we all are as His people. Know that you are not random. You are not an accident. You didn't happen by origin of the species and natural selection. You were formed by the Creator God. The second thing from this passage that I noted was that He breathed. Again, the word breathed in this passage doesn't mean that long, exhaustive, deep sigh or anything like that. It means puffed. When I read that, I was thinking about, I remember in learning CPR and being taught CPR, and when you were taught CPR on an infant, they didn't teach you to give those long, deep breaths. Does any of you know what they teach you to do? Or they used to anyway. I know CPR has changed 1,000 times over the years and the procedure and all. But they used to teach to give little puffs of breath into the infant that needs CPR. What a beautiful picture that is that God knew that we could only take so much. Because we couldn't take a full breath of who God is. But as His creation, His infant creation, all we needed was just a little puff of the breath of God. That breath of life that it talks about. He breathed and gave the breath of life. Breath of life actually can be translated as divine inspiration. The Creator God puffed just a small breath into the nostrils of that molded lump of clay called man, and what previously was lifeless and just an object became a living being. Finally, those other two things were done so that man could become a living soul. Man was filled with divine inspiration, we are told. Note, it's not divine constraint or divine limitation, but divine inspiration. The Creator God placed within all of us limitless possibilities about who we are and who we can become when we yield to Him. He gave us everything that we ever needed to serve Him fully. Everything to be what He has desired us to be. We become bearers of what God has done. We become what God desires us to become, not because of our actions, not because of our doing, but because of Him. Memorial Day. It's about remembering that something was done for us that we might have the opportunity to become more than what we were or are. To become who and what we are. Memorial Day is about that sacrifice that was given so that we could become more than what we are. And what we were is that we were unable to become our fullest on our own. And that's something that's worth dying for. It's what Christ died for. It's why He was willing to give of Himself so that we might become the sons and the daughters of the Most High. Just because 1.3 million men and women have died for freedom for our nation, it doesn't mean that there's no longer a cost there. Just because Christ died and was raised, it doesn't mean that there's no more struggle for us. The truth is that today we are engaged in another great war. This war will not only determine America's freedom and fate, but this war will determine the freedom and fate of the entire world for this and all generations to come. Now, this is not a war for land, for political gains, for oil. It's neither a Republican war or a Democratic war. It's not a racial war or a social war, but it is a spiritual war. And it is the war of all ages. It's a battle of good versus evil. And it's the battle for souls, for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls who without Jesus are lost. The battle rages on. And it rages on in battlefields such as the battle to love the unlovable and the battle to forgive the unforgivable and to reach those who seem unreachable. The battle rages when we try to teach the unteachable and in feeding those who are hungry and clothing those who are naked and comforting those who mourn. The battle rages in doing and trying to do good to those who spitefully use us, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the battle in which we all are engaged. Tom Brokaw rightfully named the generation that fought and won World War II the greatest generation. He credited this generation with saving the world. I can't help but wonder if years from now, with history as our judge, will it judge us, the greatest Christian generation? Will we be credited with saving the world or allowing it to go down in ruins? That is what we were created for. That is what Christ died for. Let's be the greatest Christian generation. Let's allow Christ to rule in our hearts and transform our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great sacrifice that many have made so that I might have this privilege and opportunity to stand freely and talk about You. I thank You, Father, that You have sent us Jesus to offer Himself so that I might have a full measure of grace standing before You. Thank You, Father, for all that You blessed us with, for the men that You have given us to fight these battles, to win these wars, and for Your Son, Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven. May we remember and never forget. May we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.